Luke chapter 5. Going to be reading about Levi, about Matthew this morning. Luke chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 27. We'll be reading to verse 32. Luke chapter 5, starting in 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much. You've given us life. You've given us your love. Father, you have sent your Son to call sinners to repentance. And Lord, we identify with that. We recognize our need. We know that when we came to you, Father, we had a huge need. We still have a need, but Father God, you have corrected that. You have given us life. Our need now is to grow in that. But Lord, as those who don't know you, when we came to you, Father, it was a definite need. Lord, we had a sickness that we could not be healed from. So we are dead without you, and you made us alive together with Christ. So, Father, we are grateful. We are so grateful for the process that you made, Lord, wherein we don't have to do anything to gain your approval, to gain your salvation. Lord God, you did everything in your Son, and that's why you sent your Son. And, Father, we're so grateful. We were lost without him. And now, Father, we're found because of him. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile writer to write one of the Gospels, he has written to us about the manhood of Christ, the humanness of Jesus Christ, that he was 100% man. But he's done so in such a way as to be very precise. His goal is to be precise in how he's presented the life of Christ by the announcements of the births, by the births themselves of John and then Jesus, and the fact that what God says will happen will happen. We saw unbelief in Zacharias. We saw belief in Mary, and then the signs that were given and the fact that God is faithful. Well, then we looked at the ministry of John and the baptism of Jesus and then the ministry of Jesus and how he wasn't accepted in Nazareth, went on to Capernaum, went on to Galilee, showed his power over what was physical, over what was spiritual. He called the disciples, four disciples, and the healing of the leper. We looked at that and the humbleness that leper had. Said, "I know you can do it if you want. Then heal me, if it's your will." So we looked at that great approach to God. Then we looked at the healing of the paralytic and the fact that he proved that he could forgive sins here on earth. In fact, that's one of the reasons the Messiah has come, to forgive sins. And he proved that with the power of healing. He called the Pharisees out on it. We're going to look at the calling of another disciple today. Excuse me. Calling of another disciple. Verse 27, it says, "After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Levi said, after that, after the healing of the paralytic, the guys taking off the roof and letting their friend down, showing their faith, after that, the proving the power that he can forgive sins, he saw Levi sitting in the tax booth. Now, Levi, his name was Matthew also. I mean, this is the same Matthew that wrote the book of Matthew. And what Matthew was concerned about in his book, whereas Luke is concerned about the humanity of Jesus Christ, Matthew was concerned about the kingship of Christ, the fact that Jesus is the king, is the ruler. And that's the background that he gives. That's the angle in which he writes about the life of Christ. But Jesus saw him there, and he called him to follow him. One thing we need to understand is that tax collectors were one of the worst classes in society. There was one worse, and that was a shepherd. Shepherds were the total bottom of the societal pole, but tax collectors were right next to them, and tax collectors were actually more despised than the shepherds because they collected taxes. I don't think that's ever changed, you know? I mean, even in today, that's everybody loves April 15th, right? That's the one despised day of the year. In Roman times, what Rome would do, they would go in and conquer a nation. And they would conquer that nation and say, okay, you got two choices here. First choice is you pay your tax, you pay us taxes, you do it, we just let you alone. We let you self-govern. Second choice is you rebel against that, you don't pay your taxes, you decide to not self-govern. We come in and we wipe out your defenses, and we take over and we come door to door with our sword, and you will pay taxes. And then you'll be under our thumb, our rule. So they gave them a choice. And, you know, most of the countries, they said, okay, you know, we'll pay our taxes, we'll do whatever. But that way they were self-ruled. Well, Israel was like that. They were self-ruled. They got to be ruled by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the council there, the Sanhedrin. But they had to pay their taxes. And so what Rome would do, they would come in and say, okay, here's what it is. Okay, if you want to do that, if you want to be self-governing and everything, then here's what we need. We need this much in taxes, and we're gonna let it out. We're going to, how would you, subcontract this. There you go. We're going to subcontract this. So they would let it out for bid. And they would take the highest bidder, the man that said, or the guy that said, okay, well, I'll give you, you know, $100,000. And they said, okay, that they took the highest bid. And so that's the amount of tax that they would get. That highest bidder. And so there were different people bidding on it. Well, that highest bidder, they were the ones then responsible to collect the tax, but anything they made over and above that was theirs. All right? So anything they made, they got to put in their pocket. So it was a business, but it was a business that was very misused. I don't know. It was a cheating business, okay? But they would not only be able to collect taxes, but they had the Roman army behind them. So Rome said, okay, we'll back you in your collection of taxes. So if you have a problem, if you can't collect, if they refuse you, you can take the Roman guard and you can go in and make them, okay? So they had that behind them. So that was the situation going on. Now, there were several different taxes. And by the way, the Jews, it wasn't an honest profession, let's put it that way. But the Jews really truly believed that the only money they should give should be going to God, should be going to the priest, to the temple. That was their heart. That was what they thought was right. So this was anathema to them, to have to pay a whole other government who had come in and taken over. The different taxes that were collected, there was a poll tax, which was you had to pay whether you were a free citizen or even a slave. Everybody had to pay the poll tax. There was land tax. There was 10% of all the grain that you collected. There was 20% of all the wine and the fruit, which meant they needed more to drink than they needed to eat, I guess. I don't know. But there was an income tax. Everyone had a 1% income tax on everything. There was a transport tax, transportation of goods, transportation of letters, transportation of produce, using the roads, crossing bridges, anything else that the collector thought he could make some money on, that's what he did. There were two, the tax people themselves. The tax people themselves were usually the loan sharks. They were the ones who, if you couldn't pay your taxes, they would loan you the money to pay it at a very high interest rate. If you had a project, they would loan you some money, but it was an extremely high interest rate. They would hire, what did you call them, enforcers? Leg breakers, there you go. They would hire people, you know, the big guys, they would hire them, the thugs, they would hire them to, not only for protection, but also to get the job done, to intimidate. There were two types of tax collectors. One was called the Gabbai. These were the ones who would bid the job. They were the top dog, all right? They would bid it to Rome. The Gabbai, they would collect, they would come up with the extra taxes, you know, the crossing the bridge tax, the this and that, and they would assign people there to collect that. But then there were also the other type, the Mokis. Now, there was a great Moki, and then there was a little Moki. The great Moki was hired directly by the Gabbai to make sure the specific taxes, these specific ones, were collected. The little Moki were the ones that the great Moki would hire to sit in the tax booth. In other words, I'm not going to sit out there and take the money from the people, because that's the people that they really hated, was the ones that were sitting in the tax booth. It wasn't, I mean, they didn't like the system at all, but it wasn't the Gabbai and it wasn't the great Moki, but it was that little guy that was sitting in the tax booth. They hated them because they were the ones that took the money. Now, folks, this was a very profitable situation going on here. All right? The Gabbai was taking a big cut. The great Moki was taking a pretty good-sized cut. But the little Moki was making it pretty good. They were doing really good. In fact, we see with Levi, later on, we'll see that he had a great bunch of people at his house. He had a big house. He threw a great big reception. They had a lot of money. But they weren't very popular. All right? So since Jesus saw him in the tax booth, sitting in the tax booth, he was what was known as a little Moki. And yet he was despised a lot, but yet he made a lot of money at it. Still very profitable. And look what Jesus says. He just said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." You know, that command of Jesus was given out to very few people. Was given out to his disciples. It was also given out to the rich young ruler. And he is the only one that did not follow. The rich young ruler, remember, he had so much money, Jesus said, "Well, go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." He said, "I just can't do it. I got all this money, I got all this stuff, you know, I can't give that up." So that showed his true heart, and Jesus knew that. He knew what would show his heart. But look what he's saying to Levi, to Matthew. He's saying, "Follow me." And guess what that involved? Look what the next verse says, verse 28. "And he left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow him." He left everything behind. He must have had some background with Jesus. He must have had some, he must have heard him or seen some of the miracles or whatever. But he just left. So it was the opposite of what the rich young ruler did. The rich young ruler said, "No, I can't do that." Matthew said, "Yeah, I'm going to do that." He got up and he left. Remember, he wrote the book of Matthew. It was as Jesus was a king, and he followed him as a servant. But if you think about this, Matthew, just like every one of us, had his comfort zone. He had his comfort zone. We're going to see what that comfort zone was in the next part of this. But he had his comfort zone, and Jesus said, "Follow me, get up and left, leave it." And he did. He got up and he left his comfort. And that had to be hard. That had to be hard. Everything that he knew how to make money at this. He knew how to work it. He knew what to do. He knew where he was accepted. He wasn't accepted by the common people, but he was accepted by everybody that was coming later. But he got up and he left. He gave total commitment. Total surrender. His comfort zone, his comfort zone involved sin. I mean, even the Pharisees said, "Look, you guys are eating with these tax collectors and sinners." Well, it involved that. He was part of that. He was very involved with that. But that was his comfort zone. You know, I was dwelling on this, and Chris and I counseled a gal one time where her comfort zone was to get beat on by the men that she was with. That was her comfort zone. That was how she felt loved. And it took a while for her to it took counseling for her to recognize that, you know what, that's not normal. That's not a good thing. That's not the right thing. But we get pretty comfortable in a comfort zone, especially in a sinful comfort zone. We can, you know, we're not as bad as somebody else. But that's the comfort zone we have. But Jesus, do you notice God always calls us out of our comfort zone? He always calls us out of our comfort. Why? Because we've got God in a box and he's kicking the sides out. Because we've got God in this box and say, okay, I can handle this. I can be comfortable in this. And he kicks the side out and said, no, I want you somewhere else. I want you doing something else. You know that pastoring is not my comfort zone? Big surprise, huh? Being a redneck carpenter is my comfort zone. That's what I like. But pastoring's not. I'm fishing. Let's go with fishing. We can do that, right? Yeah, there you go. All right? But God always calls us out of those comfort zones. He does so not because he doesn't like us, but because he wants to grow us and he wants to use us. That's what he was doing here. So look what happened. Let's look at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees here. Yeah, we got time. Look at verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at the disciples. Nope, let's go back to 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in the house, in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. So this was his comfort zone. This was his people, the people that he related to. Why? Because they were other tax collectors. They were others who were the dregs, what you would call the dregs of society. I mean, these were the people that he hung out with. Even though right now he's unemployed, he walked away from it. Yet he had a great house. It must have been a big one because there was a great crowd of people that came. So these are the people that he could minister to. Did you catch that? These are the people that he could have an influence on, that he could minister to. And these are the people he invited. The Pharisees would never have gone anywhere near these people. But these people needed what he just had. They needed Christ. And did you notice that Jesus went there too? Jesus didn't stay away and say, you know what? You know, I don't really want to be associated with tax collectors. I don't want to be associated with these guys. He didn't do that. He went to this reception. Look what happened. Verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And why were they doing that? Well, number one, they had made a law over the years that said you can't do that. That a good Jew can't do that. You cannot eat with tax collectors and shepherds. And other, you know, you had the whole class of folks that weren't even allowed to witness. They weren't even allowed to testify at a judicial hearing. I mean, they weren't allowed certain privileges that everybody else was. Tax collectors weren't, because they were stealing. They were stealing from people. They were, you know, part of the despised people. They weren't allowed into the synagogues. You couldn't even get into the synagogue as a tax collector, as a shepherd. Why? Because they were despised. And there was, over time, Jewish religion had become a religion. What God had gave with the law had become a religion. And that religion said, if we can just obey the law, if we can just do this, be good enough, then God will be pleased with us and God will accept us. That became their salvation. And that's the background of the Pharisees. Now, because of that, the law was too hard, right? The law shows us our sin. It was too hard. So they needed to make more laws. They had already added over 660 new laws to what God had given to help them obey the law. So they said, okay, well, you can pull your, you know, donkey out of the ditch on the Sabbath, but you can't pick up a cot and carry it. Jesus healed somebody and told him to pick up a cot and carry it. Remember the blind guy that Jesus healed? And he went before the Sanhedrin, he went before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and said, this is what happened. They said, hey, glorify God and tell us again what happened. And he finally says, gets frustrated and said, look, do you want to be his disciple too? And they said, who are you, O sinner, to instruct us? You see their attitude? We're not sinners like you. We're obeying all these various laws that we've come across. We're doing what the law says. You're the one with the problem. That's the attitude they're coming at in verse 30. Where the Pharisees were grumbling. And the word grumbling is in the imperfect tense, which means they were continually grumbling in the past, and they're still grumbling now. And I didn't write down how that word sounds in the Greek, but it's kind of like, it's kind of like that. You know, it's a grumbly type word. It's really cool. But anyway, they were there. And did you notice that they went to the disciples? They went to the disciples. They didn't go to Jesus and tell them that. They went to the disciples. Because, hey, we already know that Jesus, I mean, they were always looking for a way to trap Jesus. But you go to the disciples, you try and help them out, try and get them out from under his influence. They went to the disciples, but the disciples didn't answer him. Jesus did. But they said, why do you eat and drink with these tax collectors, with these sinners? The purpose, you can tell their purpose right off the bat. You can tell their purpose is to not be influenced by someone who behaves badly. To change their behavior. And if their behavior is changed, well, that's good. Because their whole religion was built around their behavior. If the Pharisees, especially Sadducees, didn't really care. But the Pharisees, if they could obey the law or the various aspects of the law that they understood, then they were good enough for God. Then God would have to take them. Then they had their salvation through the law. So it was all built around, it was all based on behavior. And that's why Scripture says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Their mindset was on the behavior. You notice that God's grace isn't on the behavior, it's on the heart, a heart change. And by the way, what does a heart change do to our behavior? Changes it. Changes it. Right? But we don't change our behavior, God does. So our behavior change is a result of who we are. It's not the catalyst to become who we are. In other words, we don't stop doing these activities or whatever to have salvation. But yet the Pharisees, that's their religion, that's what they taught. So they're saying, hey, why are you eating with them? I mean, you're not even supposed to touch them. You're not supposed to be around them. And here, they were reclining at the table, verse 29. So it wasn't like they were just around. They were reclining at the table. They were sitting there at the table. And they say, what's wrong with you guys? And Jesus answered them, verse 31. Answered and said to them, it is not those who are well. And the word well means literally it's sound. Sound. It's not those who are sound that need a physician, but those who are sick. I think one of the reasons that Luke put this in is because he was a physician. He understood that principle. He understood the principle that there are sick people that won't go to the physician. We talked about that last week. All right? That there is a problem, and yet they won't go to that physician because they don't see it as a huge problem. Well, you're talking about self-righteous people. You're talking about the Pharisees who believed that they were good enough because they were seeking to obey the law. The law was going to make them good. Remember what it says in Romans. Romans chapters 1 through 3. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. And it goes through the list and it comes right up to the Pharisee, to the one who seeking to be approved by the law. But then you get to chapter 5, and it gives us the reason the law. Why did God give the law? It says there's no law that can make us righteous. It says God gave the law to increase sin, to show us our sin, to make sin visible in our life. That's what the law does. The law says, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's okay, I can handle that. I didn't kill anybody. And Jesus said, you know what? If you hate somebody, you've killed them in your heart. So he brings it down to a heart issue. A heart issue of love and hate. A heart issue of killing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, yeah, I've never done that. But then he brings it down to if you just lust after someone, you committed it in your heart. So the law isn't making us righteous. The law is showing us how ungodly we are. And yet the Pharisees made the law their way to heaven. But Jesus says, you know what? It's not those who are self-righteous, is what he was saying. Those who are self-proclaimed righteous that need a physician. It's the ones who are sick, that recognize the truth out of the law. You know, there. If you present the law rightly, there are only two reactions you can have. One is pride, thinking that you have accomplished it. The second is despair, knowing that you can never accomplish it. And that's the people who see themselves rightly. And these people who were in those room, within that room, was what type of people? Tax collectors and sinners. The people who were obviously rejecting any religious behavioral issues, any religious behavior that might get them to heaven. They didn't go to the Sabbath every week. They didn't go to church every Sunday. They didn't, you know, give tithes. They didn't give offerings. They didn't do anything that looked like it would work, looked like it would get them to heaven. And he said, those are the people that the Messiah has come for. Those are the ones. In fact, go on. Verse 32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, and that would be the self-righteous. He wasn't talking about the truly righteous people. He was talking about the self-righteous. I have not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. They had just said, you're eating with tax collectors and who? Sinners. And Jesus used the same word. He said, I didn't come for the self-righteous. I didn't come for you who think that you are already righteous. I came for the sinners, those who you declare as unworthy of salvation. I came for them. This was a stern rebuke. In fact, this was almost sarcasm. This is almost a sarcastic. But this was a stern rebuke of the, and they recognize it. All right? Don't think that they don't recognize this. They recognize it. We're going to see that next week. They recognize what he's saying. And this is just beginning to build. Because as you get into his life, and as we see this over and over and over, how he takes their own words and uses them against them, they are becoming more and more and more and more upset. And that's why, at the end of 3.5 years, they can justify themselves by breaking their own law to hang him on a cross. They can justify, they can self-justify, but you know what? They're doing that even here. They're justifying themselves, saying, hey, I'm righteous enough. Look, I'm not like those tax collectors. I'm not like those sinners. I wouldn't even eat with those people. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know why? You know why it says here that I have not come to call the righteous? You know why? Because Jesus came to call the world, didn't he? For God so loved the world. He didn't come to call the righteous. He said that because he knew that those who were self-righteous would never accept the fact that they were sinners in need of salvation. They would never accept his love and his grace and his mercy. Because grace means unmerited favor. Grace means that you don't have to earn it. And their whole religious sect was around earning their salvation. And that's why this whole thing was driving them crazy. Notes are gone. I don't have a clue where I'm at. But what's different about that, right? But what message do we have from the Messiah? I mean, what did the Messiah come to do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. And guess what? Paul. Remember Paul? Steeped in this religion, thinking he was so righteous, and yet at the end of that, when God really showed him the truth, he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. He's the one that put Christians to death. If Folks, don't let behavioral change be the goal of your witness. Don't seek to give somebody the gospel so that they'll change their behavior. That's not the goal. The goal is for God to change their heart. Will their behavior change? Most likely, because God will do it. Don't let rely on your good deeds or on your high position or your good life, because we're all born into sin. All of us are born into sin and have need of a Savior. All of us are not good enough. There's nothing we can do. Our righteousnesses are seen as filthy rags. He declares us righteous when we accept His grace, when we accept the free gift that He gives us. So we have an opportunity of accepting that free gift. We have an opportunity of being declared totally righteous. He does the work. We accept the gift. You don't have to change your life to be good enough for God. He's going to change your life when you realize you're not good enough for God, and that Jesus is good enough. Remember all of our life that it was Jesus' life that saved us, not ours. Always be ready, folks. I don't know how I can ever emphasize this enough. Always be ready to step out of your comfort zone, because He is going to ask us to do that. And there are great, great rewards. Maybe not here. Definitely in heaven, for sure. But you can trust your Father, because your Father absolutely loves you. Matthew heard, "Follow me." He did. He did it. Why? Because he could trust his Father. And then he used his influence over the dredge of society, the tax collectors, the sinner. He used that influence to reach out to them. Folks, you guys can reach out to people I can't. I can reach out to people you can't. Why? Because of our background, because of where God has placed us. Don't reach out to anybody to try and change their behavior. Reach out to everybody to show them that God can change their heart, to show them that God loves them. Let's show the world that. Let's close in prayer.